All right, so Romans chapter 7. We are in the book of Romans. It's a letter written by Paul. And we are at a point, Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7 is talking about what we talked about last week, which is sanctification. Do we have a graphic? No. Asking a lot, I think, today. But if we have a graphic, it's somewhere there. But so we are justified. We're made right before God. Okay, so the first arrow going down. We're made right before God because of nothing that we do. There's nothing that we do that makes us right before God. Then God, Jesus, comes in and he saves us from our sin. He reveals himself to us. And at that moment, we're made right positionally before God, but we are not perfect. We know that. Even to this day, even if you've been a Christian for 20 years, you know that you are not perfect. And that process of us working towards perfection is called sanctification. We will never achieve perfection in this life until the day that we die as believers and we go to heaven, which is then glorification. And we're made completely, all things are made right when we are with Christ in heaven. All right, so that's the process. That's the order of salvation, but sanctification is what we're dealing with in chapters 6 and 7 of Romans. The big idea from our text this morning is this, is that we can live for Christ because we have been released from the law. We can live for Christ because we have been released from the law. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look closer at this idea of being released from the law. And so let's first look at the fact that within the law itself, we can find death as a reason to be released from the law. So Paul starts off with this illustration. Let's read this illustration from Paul, the original author of, or the author of Romans. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Bondage to the law is broken at death. This is what Paul is trying to show. Paul begins by setting the groundwork of explaining how the law works. This is not new information for his audience. His audience would have known these things about the law. That if you're married and your husband dies and you're released from that law. It would have been common knowledge for his audience. Paul is stating the obvious regarding the law to help explain what happens in the death of Christ. Marriage displays a releasing of the law in death. Paul tells his audience about the Mosaic law and the practical, obvious truth of it. The law binds a woman to her husband. As long as the husband's alive. The law leads to sin if the woman lives with another man while her husband is alive. That's just, even today, we can kind of see that idea, right? Even in our culture. The law creates a standard that the woman needs to live by. In the death of her husband, the woman is no longer bound to her husband. The woman is released from the law. As we attempt to understand what's happening here, I think it'd be helpful to clarify a little bit what the law is. And we're going to continue to do that throughout the rest of our time this morning together. But explicitly, what is the law? The law is not a reference to the laws of our culture. So it's not like jaywalking or speeding or whatever, drug dealing, whatever the law that you might be thinking about. The law that Paul refers to. But that might be the first and last time I ever played a piano in front of you guys. So, all right. I will stay away from your piano, Sean. All right. So we're talking about the law. This law was revealed to Moses in the Old Testament, and it's most commonly, is this working? And it's most commonly known as, referred to as the Ten Commandments. So when you think about the law, you can think about the Ten Commandments. The Mosaic Law also included other laws that the people of God were to obey. The original intent of the heart of the law was to instruct God's people in how they were to act in response to God's salvation. The law was never intended to be a means to salvation. Man's sinful nature focused on the letter of the law rather on the heart of the law, and this led to the revealing of sin. All right, I know that might be a little bit confusing, but we're going to work on the law more and more throughout this morning. Second point, we are released from the law through the death of Christ. So Paul begins by setting some foundation by creating this illustration or teaching this illustration. And then now he points to the reason why he used the illustration. You know, it's like I can make a story like, oh, the other day my dog, I don't have a dog, but if I had a dog, I can make a story about my dog. I don't know why I said dog, but I used to have a dog, and I can tell you a story about my dog. And then that story has to have a point, right, connected to the Bible if I'm preaching. Now, that's kind of what Paul is doing, except he didn't talk about his dog. He talked about marriage. Now, in verse 4, here's the point. Okay, so if you want to know what Paul is getting to, pay attention here in verse 4. We're released from the law through the death of Christ. Likewise, brothers, this is verse 4. Likewise, brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Jesus' death releases believers from the law. Because of Jesus' death, we're released from the law. We are freed from our binding relationship with the law. Now, let's pay attention here a little bit. I mean, you should be paying attention the whole time. But Jesus' death is super important. All of Christianity hinges on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. This is what Christians for centuries have known as the gospel. And this is what Christians have been proclaiming since Jesus died and rose again, and the disciples went out and proclaimed the gospel. It's the good news about Jesus. So if you're ever asked, what is the gospel is the good news that Jesus came. God himself came. He was born in flesh. He lived a sinless life. He died a humiliating death that we deserve to die. He rose from the grave, conquering sin and death. This is the gospel. It's because of what Jesus did that we can be saved, that we can be released from the law, that our sins can be forgiven, and we have to be absolutely clear on what the gospel is. Now, if that is still confusing to you, it's okay. Keep coming. We talk about it every week. But Jesus' death releases us from the law. It frees us from our binding relationship from the law. We are freed so that we can be joined to that which is greater, Jesus. We are moved from a relationship that only led to sin, which in turn led to death, to a relationship with the God of the heavens and the earth. We are released from the condemnation of the law. We are released from the rule of the law. Our release from the law is a freedom from the power of the law. Being released from the law does not mean that we have nothing to do with the law. Paul explores this further in verses 7 to 25. So if you want to read, although we're saying that we're released from aspects of the law, we're not completely detached from the law. And the law is a good thing. I think Paul even says he delights in the law, I think, in this next section. But 7 to 25, come back next week and find out why the law is really good. The aspects of the law that we are freed from are those that we've mentioned above. The condemnation, the rule of the law. Other aspects of the law are good, as the law was given by God for our benefit and his glory. We're released from death so that we might bear fruit for God. Fruit is a term commonly used in the church. More than being incorporated in the death of Christ, believers are also incorporated in his resurrection. Being joined in Christ will mean bearing fruit. First, we'll bear fruit. We will bear the fruit of salvation, the fruit of eternal life that only the Father offers, that only we find in Jesus. This fruit also are those character traits, thoughts, and actions that will be for God's glory. Character traits that reflect the nature of God as we are joined with him. The character and nature of God is revealed in the law. As we understand further what happens to believers regarding the law in the death of Christ, let's explore further the phrase in the text where it says they're died to the law. You see there in verse 4, it says died to the law. And so as you're reading your Bibles at home, One of the questions that you might ask as you're trying to interpret the passage is, what does it mean to die to the law? So let's talk about that some. The law brought condemnation. The law revealed to men their sin. Dying to the law means that we do not need to face this condemnation. Our positional righteousness, our justification, means that we are no longer condemned, but we are forgiven. As believers, our sins, past, present, and future, are overlooked because of the blood of Christ. This means that when we sin, we can rejoice that God saves us from our sin. And this means that when we fall short, we do not need to live like a condemned criminal, but instead we can begin to understand the weight of the grace of God. This means that we live in the victory that we have in Jesus instead of the defeat that we have in our sin. Too often Christians live lives of defeat, hopelessness, guilt, and shame. Our prayer is that the members of Victor IA might clearly understand that if Jesus has saved us, we are not condemned in our sin, but instead we are forgiven. So the condemnation is removed because of Jesus. As we die, as Christ dies, we are released from the law. As we're released from the law, we're released from this condemnation. We're also released from the rule of the law. The law ruled over people in that it bound people to a crazy amount of rules that they had to attempt to follow. Life was about doing these things that were ultimately impossible to do. The law infiltrated every area of life. The law was their God. And so we're talking about the Old Testament Jews, right? And even some Jews are Jews today. The law is God, not God. As believers, we are set free from the law to worship the God who saves. Our right standing before God is not determined by our ability to maintain a certain set of rules. Churches are famous for guilting people into living by rules, attending meetings, talking a certain way, giving money, dressing a certain way. And so as much as we try hard here to make those things not important in this church. While it is important, it is important how we dress, but it's not important in our judgment of people. It's not important in, why are you guys laughing? Is everyone laughing? All right. Anyways, I better move on before I say something. These rules that we create are many times not in the Bible. And so this is what we try to do here in this church. Try to go back and look at the Bible. What is important? What does God say we are to obey? What does God say in terms of how we should dress, if it does? And if it doesn't, which it doesn't for today, then it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter. And so sometimes the things that churches make so... How do I say this? Sometimes the things that churches make so big of a deal, that is so wrong. But you know what I mean? The things that sometimes the church makes such a big deal of isn't really important. And so we got to go back to the Bible and say, what is important then? These rules we create are many times not in the Bible. Living as a Christian is not about following rules. Living as a Christian is about fully submitting our lives to Jesus and His rule. Living as a Christian is about following the heart of the law, not just the letter of the law. As we've already seen that we are released from the law by Christ, Paul continues this thought by further describing why we are released from the law. As in his illustration, the result of a woman being released from marriage in death of her husband, the woman also is able to be joined with another man since she is released from the law. We're released from the law so that we can be joined with Christ. And so we're released from this law, we're released from this condemnation, we're released from this rule so that we can be joined with Christ and that we can walk and live in a different way. Let's see that in our text, verse 5. For while we are living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old of the written code. Being joined with Christ means not living in the flesh. Living in the flesh is living for sinful passions. This language right there from verse 5. Paul, as he has done in chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5, connects our sin back to the law. Let me read you some passages should be on screen. Romans chapter 3. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Romans 4. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. Romans 5. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. The result of this sin is death. We are joined with Christ. As we are joined with Christ, we do not live in this way. No longer in sinful passions, no longer in sin, no longer condemned or ruled by the law. We instead live, as we talked about, I think in chapter 5 or chapter 6, as slaves of righteousness. If you just, maybe not now, but go home, look what it means to be a slave of righteousness. So as we think about this, what sinful passions do you need to stop living in? Is your sin obvious? We're going to look at it in obvious and not obvious ways this morning. Is your sin obvious? Is your sin what the church has typically characterized as sin? Are you a mean person? Are you a lustful person? Are you a drunk person? Are you an abusive person? Are you a violent person? These are the sins that the church and culture often focuses on and even sometimes agrees on. And so we come to church thinking, man, as long as I'm not those things, well, then I'm okay. But all of us have maybe not obvious sins. Not obvious sins is a sin that the church often forgets and about because so many Christians are guilty of it. Are you overly critical or judgmental of others? Are you judgmental of non-believers, family members, coworkers? Are you constantly in theological or philosophical debates? Is a central focus of your life to become rich, powerful, successful, and famous? Pastors are oftentimes guilty of this sin. Pastors, guys up here preaching every single week are guilty of this. And this is one of the saddest characteristics of the church today. Too many churches have made being a Christian all about becoming rich, powerful, and successful under the disguise of a word that's in the Bible called prosperity, taking that Bible completely out of context and telling people that all of Christianity is just about getting rich. And that's not true at all. It's a lie. It's sin. And it should be repented of. But it's not an obvious sin because guys run churches and they're guilty of this sin. The truth is that if the end goal is a great life on earth, we have become idolaters and we should flee from this sinful passion. How do you talk to people? Are you patient with others? Are you generous or are you selfish? The second observation from the text that I want us to consider regarding being joined to Christ is found in verse 6. Being joined with Christ means serving him in the Spirit. Serving Christ is serving him in the Spirit. The contrast shows a difference between the two covenants. The Spirit indicates a fulfillment of salvation history in which the promises of a new covenant are becoming reality. The written code refers to the Old Testament and its inability to effect righteousness apart from the Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are moved from condemned to forgiven. The written code reveals to men their sin. By the power of the Spirit, we are enabled to fulfill the covenant because it is not based on our work, but instead the work of Christ. It is only by the Spirit that we are able to fulfill the written code. So as we apply this and we think about this further, I want us to think about this. Serving in the Spirit is understanding that when it comes to our right standing before God and being joined to Christ, it is the Spirit's work that enables us to fulfill the written code. This is important because it is the Spirit and not the written code that we are set free from. Where the written code revealed sin, the Spirit sets us free. Serving in the Spirit puts our trust in God. Serving the Spirit is more than simply doing the right things, but is knowing who enables us to do these things. Serving in the Spirit puts our attention on God instead of our own efforts to keep the written code. Serving in the Spirit gives God glory as he enables us to be released from sin.
Serving in the Spirit is relying on the Spirit who is able to fulfill the written code instead of relying on ourselves who are incapable of fulfilling the written code. See, prior to this, people were bound up by this law. They thought that they needed to do all of these things according to the law, according to what it was said in the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. But the problem was that everybody failed to do it. How do we know that? Because they needed to continue to offer sacrifices. How do we know that? Because Jesus came. If they could fulfill, if they could make themselves right before God, they would have been able to fulfill the law. If they were able to make themselves right before God, Jesus would have never had to come. And so that's why the law points us back to Jesus ultimately. It points us to our sin and it points us to where we need to go. But we got to understand that we can't get there without Jesus. We can live our lives for Christ because we have been released from the law. That's our main point, right? We can live for Christ because we have been released from the law. As we think about this, I want us to think about how do you live? How do we live? See, Paul, again, as he has been doing in chapter 6, is challenging the Roman believers to think about how they live in response to the gospel. While it is absolutely true that God does all the work and gets all the credit for saving us, how we live is important. As we think about this truth from Scripture, I pray that we might think about how we live. Do we live as if we were released from the law? Do we live like we are joined to Christ? Do we live in the flesh or do we live in the Spirit? Do our words encourage those around us? Do our actions reflect the actions of Christ? Are we generous? Do we live sacrificially? Do we trust God? Do our attitudes reflect the attitude of Christ? Are we selfless, loving, kind, patient? Do we live in submission to the Father's will, or are we always pursuing our own plans? The reality is that we will never be perfect in these things, but we should be growing in them. Where we are in this sanctification journey, some of us may be very early on, and we might still be sinning, but we might be on the journey. We might stumble and sin and fall and fail, but that's part of the journey because we are made positionally right before God, and that has nothing to do with us. But for the rest of our lives, we live this out. We live this out, attempting and trying and working to know God more and more, to sin less and less. Not because we can earn our right standing before God, but because God has set us free from our sin, and he set us free from the law, from the condemnation of the law, the rule of the law, so that we can live free. So that we can live these lives in glory, to the glory of God. And I pray that we understand that. That we continue to walk this out, despite what life throws at us. One last illustration, and I'm like super early. I think I started early or something, but I don't think anyone will complain if we get out of here early, right? So one last story. This is an imperfect illustration, as I always say, but let's see if it makes any sense. It made sense when I was writing it, and so let's see. Okay, so we have kids, right? So I'm 35. And I have kids. Last week, if you missed it, I tried to say how long I've been surfing. And so I said that I'm 35. I started at 15. And I said I've been surfing for 15 years. And anyways, okay, so moving on. Having kids changed our lives. Well, me and my wife Liz, right? So we had kids. So Ben was our first kid. And our life changed when we had kids, right? It's been cool being a dad and having kids, but life changed. So like, how did life change? Like, okay, so I couldn't go surfing as much as I wanted to. I couldn't do all the hobbies I wanted to. I can't buy everything I want to. I probably make more money now than I've ever made in my life, and I think that's just how it works, right? But but I still live like I'm kind of living when I was in college, like for, you know, some of the stuff I want to buy. But it's okay. I mean, it's good. Going out, you cannot go out as much because you have a baby to take care of, right? Now we're at a phase where Ben is aware of what's on TV. He's 7. so he can pick up words, right? So like if they're swearing on TV, like we had a full-on swearing discussion. If you're a parent and you want to hear about it, I'll tell you later. I don't want to say it now. But, you know, so Ben knows all the swear words. Like we went through all of them and he knows it. He doesn't know how to use it, but he knows it. And so we tried to explain some of it and what not to say and all of this, right? So, but regardless, so we try not to, you know, put swearing on TV when we're watching or swearing in music when we're in the car. So we try to change the music we listen to. And so, like, our life changed, right? It's always changing. While we cannot do some things, there are many things that we can do, though. I have a son, and it's cool to have a son. Like our newest thing is we go do jujitsu, right? Tuesday, Thursday, we go do jujitsu, and then he does jujitsu, and then I do jujitsu, and then he gets to play video games, right? Most recently, I've been letting him shoot an airsoft gun, not by himself, but with me, in the backyard. So we've been shooting whatever, cans and whatever, in the backyard. The life change of having a kid resulted in the releasing of some things and in the taking on of others, right? So you kind of do some things, which is okay, but you do take on other cool things, right? Because I wouldn't be able to, you know, go to jiu-jitsu with my son if I didn't have a son, you know what I mean? Like, I mean, I guess I could do it myself, but it probably wouldn't be the same. I mean, it definitely wouldn't be the same. As big of a life change as it is to have kids, becoming a believer is even bigger. God saving us from our sin, revealing himself to us, is a huge change in our life. We move from condemned, heading towards the wrath of God, to forgiven and eternal life. The result is that we stop some things. We stop sinning. We're released from the law and instead we're joined with Christ. We gain everlasting life. We gain a relationship with the Creator of all things. We're no longer condemned to the wrath of God, but instead we receive his grace. We have an eternity in heaven with God completely freed from sin. And I pray that we understand this and that we live this out. This is what Paul is trying to get to. So if you go back in all of Romans, you can see the first three chapters about. He talks about, Paul begins by talking about sin. He talks about what we are condemned in and what we deserve because of our sin. And then chapters 4 and 5 focus on God's saving grace and how it has nothing to do with us. How even Abraham was justified by faith and faith alone. And now in response to this faith that we have, given to us by God, called by God to live as his people, how do we live as his people? It's in chapters 6 and 7. And I pray that just from today we understand that we can live for Christ because we have been released from the law.